Father, you are great. We grasp for words, O Lord God, to describe you. The words are so empty and we dull the edges off of them. But you are great. You are mighty, glorious. You are God forever and ever. You are ruler, sovereign. And we rejoice that you are, O Lord God. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you are a God who is not far off, but that you are here with us right now. Thank you that you are God who desires sweet, intimate communion and fellowship with us, who calls forth from us worship because you are great and because it is for our best to bow and utter submission to you, O Lord God. And so we come now, our hearts bowed before you, and we open your word and we say, God, teach us. Instruct our hearts and our heads. Fill us with the vision and the glory of Christ. That all the chaff, all the sin, all the distraction, all the false teaching falls away now, O Lord God. That we are true in Christ and see you and know you and love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As a culture, as a people, and it's pretty common in most cultures in the world, we value maturity. We value growing up. Now, we also like to look back and think we'd like to be young again. Right? But very few of us want to go back to be, say, 3 years old or 4 years old. Although the afternoon nap is appealing. I'll tell you, 3-year-old is no more nap anymore. It's approaching three. Almost not always a nap. But everything we do, we always are pushing towards maturity. Come on, grow up. Put behind childish things. Become mature. Become a mature woman. Become a man. It's what we're striving for. It's what we're working for. It's what we're doing with our children. Trying to grow them up. Trying to bring maturity to them. And in fact, when we look back at our own lives and we see times when we've acted immaturely, we're embarrassed about that, aren't we? We have a kind of, oh gosh, we cringe when we think back to the way we responded to a situation. Maybe it was a lot of stress and how we were acted under pressure and we were immature, or we were in a conflict with our spouse and the things we said, we look back and go, oh, I was so immature, you know. And we're embarrassed by those types of things because we value maturity. We want to grow up. We want to be adults. Except, I think, for many of us in the area of spirituality, in the area of our walk with God. I find it very interesting as a culture we value maturity that in so many ways we are not striving, pushing one another. We're not seeking very actively to grow up into Christ, to mature in Christ. So many of us, we like the thought, which I believe firmly is not a biblical one, of the life insurance Christianity, right? We accept Christ and we stay there. We just stay there drinking milk, as Paul writes about, right? We don't really want to learn to chew meat. It's just interesting, I think, that a culture that values maturity, that so often in our spiritual life, that's not a priority for us. Our whole priority is just get me into heaven. That's all I want to deal with. I just want to get into heaven. Now let me get on with my life. And I don't think that's a biblical idea. In fact, in the passage this morning, we're going to see part of what God, what Christ wants for us as his body, as his church. And that's that we would be mature. And we're also going to see how he has equipped us to do that. How is it that we can become mature in Christ as individuals and as a body? Well, as we seek to understand this, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. By God's grace, we will get off of verse 16 today. We'll get through this. Or maybe it will be God's grace that we wouldn't. We'll see. Maybe misspeaking there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Reminder, in chapter 4, we begin this switch now. We're talking more application. He's applying a lot of what he said in chapters 1 through 3, the foundation, the theological foundation he laid there. And he first calls us to live a life worthy of our calling. And what that looks like is that we are to be unified. We are to be united in Christ. We are to be keeping the unity of the Spirit. We talked about what an impossible task that is for us. And then it goes on, in particularly 7 through 16, to describe how Christ, what he has done, what he has equipped us with, that we would be able to keep the unity of the peace, that we would be able to grow up and become mature. And he links those two in this passage, unity and maturity. So looking at verse 7 through 16. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Last week we looked at verses 7 through 10 here, and we saw that Jesus gives gifts. He gives gifts to his people. He gives gifts to the church. The question is, how can we reach the unity? How can we achieve the spiritual unity? How can we grow up together? And the parallel in this passage here is into maturity. And the way we do that, the way we're able to do that, is that Jesus gives us gifts to make that happen. Jesus gives the church gifts to help us to be unified, to enable us to be unified. Verses 7 through 10, which we looked at last week, showed how Jesus has the authority, he has the right to give gifts. Strange passage we looked at. One of the big things that we talked about was that from this passage and from everything I see in Scripture, there does not appear to be a time when Jesus actually spent time in hell. He spent 3 days in hell. I don't believe that that is what the Scripture is talking about. That's not what this passage talks about, as we showed. And we talked briefly about the two passages in Romans and in Peter that I think are speaking of other things also. Particularly in this passage here, it's talking about as he is the king who ascended from his holy city down to the lower earthly regions to battle the powers of evil, defeated them, led them back up to the city as captives in chains, and gave gifts to us. Instead of what the usual king would do, which would be to receive tribute from those who are captives, his captives, that Jesus gives gifts to his church. Well, now, beginning of verse 11, he goes on to talk about what those gifts are. Now he's going into the specifics of the gifts. In verse 11, he begins by giving a list of the gifts. Now, pause. Talking about spiritual gifts here, gifts of the Spirit. Very controversial topic in the history of the church. Probably unnecessarily so in many ways. We've added a lot of controversy to it. I want to make a few comments here. He's going to list 5 gifts here. Okay? This is not a comprehensive list of the gifts of the Spirit. Right? These are not the only spiritual gifts that are listed in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12 has a list that has some of these, but others. 1 Corinthians 14 talks more about spiritual gifts, which we'll get to in a moment, particularly the gifts of speaking in tongues and the gifts of prophecy. Peter mentions some a little bit. Maybe Romans has a little bit of mention of this gift of leadership. Maybe it's not really sure. But none of the lists are the same exactly. And the purpose there, we talked about this a number of months ago. The purpose here is that Paul's not giving anywhere, and the Scripture's not giving anywhere, an exhaustive list. Here are the authoritative 12 gifts of the Spirit. Okay? So this is not an exhaustive list here. Secondly, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, there is a big debate in the history of the church, particularly it's been heightened, I'd say, in the past 100 years with some of the charismatic renewal that's gone on, back starting in 1904 in the Azusa Street Church out in California, and the renewal of the charismatic movement in the 50s. The question has been risen is, are gifts still applicable today? Does the Spirit of God still give gifts today? Does give spiritual gifts today? We're not going to take time to go into that whole topic, although you're going to see where I understand Scripture to be by what I'll say in the rest of it. Okay, I'm not going to try to support one or two of those positions that no, the Holy Spirit or God does not give spiritual gifts anymore, that stopped with the closing of the canon, or yes, he does still give gifts today. I will see from this passage, I do believe that God gives spiritual gifts today still. Okay, I think we see from this passage the purpose of the spiritual gifts, which is the building up of the church, putting us into unity, and that still applies today. The church needs to be built up today. The reason the gifts were given is still applicable today. God's still doing that work today. But we're going to get into more of that in just a minute, because I'm going to go back on what I said a little bit, just to make it a little bit more confusing. But I just want to kind of lay out those caveats there, okay? If this sounds like, well, I don't even know what you're talking about, what controversy, you can just not worry about it so much. But under Christianity, under the umbrella of orthodoxy, there are those who I would embrace as brother and sister who would say that the gifts no longer are applicable today. They're only in biblical times. And there are those who say, yes, the gifts are very, very active today. Okay, I think those both fall under the orthodoxy. Both equally will say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay. Enough caveats. The list of gifts here, as we get into these five here. First one, verse 11, it says, it was Christ who gave some to be apostles. Some to be apostles. What is the gift of apostleship? We get into a little bit of a little tricky here, because there's a gift of apostleship and then there's also the office of apostle. But these are gifts. These are gifts that we're talking about here. What is the apostle? Okay. The Scriptures talk about really two different kinds of apostles. One I'll call the capital A apostle, and the other the lowercase a apostle. Okay? The capital A apostle are those who have the gift and office, the authority of apostleship. These are the disciples and Paul. Essentially, those are all of them there. The Scriptures talk about, okay? Apostle was designated by Christ to build the foundation of the church. They are the ones who wrote Scripture. God used to write Scripture, or some of their followers and very close intimates are those who God used to write the Scriptures. They are the ones who laid the doctrine and the teaching of the church. They built the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. And the apostles were the foundation. Paul mentioned that earlier in Ephesians also, called the apostles and the prophets, the foundation built upon the cornerstone of Christ there. Lowercase a apostles, the word apostle just means sent one. It's almost like a missionary. So Barnabas is talked about, he's an apostle. He's kind of sent on a mission there. He's not talked about as an apostle in line with Paul. It's very, very different. Okay? Apostles lay the doctrinal foundation of the church, of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said before, I believe the gifts of the Spirit still are given today. But I'm going to contradict that in this one right here. I do not believe the gift of apostleship is still given today in the church, and in the form we're talking about as Paul is an apostle. I do not believe there are apostles today. Let me give my reasons for that. I think the criteria for being an apostle, as Paul is an apostle, as Peter is an apostle, cannot be met today any longer. The number one criteria for being an apostle is given in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, is that you must be an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. You must have seen the resurrected Christ. When Judas went off and was removed from the 12, they had to elect another one to fill the role of the apostle. They had to pick another apostle, right? They did it. One of the criteria they listed is he must have been with us all the time and he must have seen the resurrected Christ. Okay? If you come and tell me you've seen the resurrected Christ, we have a little more talk to do. Okay? All right? Now, there is one person who did see the resurrected Christ after his ascension, and it was in a very, very different way, and that was the Apostle Paul. Christ did appear to Paul on the road to Damascus after he'd already been dead, resurrected, and ascended to heaven, right? That was Paul's time when he saw the resurrected Christ, which is one of the qualifications for being an apostle. I will say, though, that when Paul saw Christ on the road to Damascus, it wasn't a private, subjective experience. There were other, he had his servants around him who didn't see and didn't understand, but they heard something happened here. Something powerful and divine happened here when Paul got knocked down and was blind and met Christ. So it wasn't just a private, it wasn't just Paul in his prayer closet coming forth saying, I saw the resurrected Christ, therefore I'm an apostle. So let me tell you, I'm going to add a new book to the scriptures. Right? You see the danger here? If we're saying, if they're apostles today, that means that this book might not be finished. There might be new things to be added here. And one of the criteria listed in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, is that an apostle must have seen the resurrected Christ. Second, an apostle has the power to work miracles, including raising from the dead. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is preaching upstairs room. Sermon goes pretty long into the night. Poor fellow Eutychus, sitting in the window, falls out. Falls on the ground, splat, death, not a good situation. He dies. Paul goes down. The apostle Paul goes down, and God uses him to raise him from the dead. Paul talks about that the miracles from Paul were even his handkerchief, right? Or Peter, they say, that his shadow crossed upon, went across some people, and there was healings that happened. Dramatic healing and miracles happen through the apostles. So if you want to come and claim that you've seen the resurrected Christ and he's called you an apostle, let's talk about some of the miracles that God has done through you. Okay? I don't mean bouncing your checkbook. You know, that might be a miracle in some ways, you know. Being able to reinstall Windows Vista or something, you know, as miraculous as that could be to some folks. True divine miracles. Number three is a personal commission from Jesus. All of the apostles were personally commissioned there by Jesus. Acts 9:15, when he's talking to Paul there. And number four is that all the teachings of an apostle must be in conformity to the scriptures. They cannot contradict the scriptures. Paul even says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but even if we... For Paul himself as an apostle, even if he or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, if they should preach something different than what the scriptures say, let him be eternally condemned. Cannot contradict scripture. Cannot contradict scripture. Apostle is in line. Their teaching is in line with the scriptures. Therefore, based on those four criteria from the scriptures, I don't believe that there's the gift of apostleship today, the way that we see Paul and Peter and James and the disciples were called to apostleship. Okay? Could there be a little A apostle, those who are sent ones, those who are on a mission from God? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's an overlap there with missionaries in many ways. So Paul is saying that Christ first gave, not first, sorry, he gave to the church, I'm quoting from a different passage, he gave to the church some who were apostles. Jesus gave gifts of apostleship in the early church to some people for the purpose of building the foundation of the church, the teaching. Where do we find apostleship today? If we want to look for the fruit of the gifts of apostleship, where do we look today? Scriptures. Scripture. This is the foundation which God gave. This is the foundation which the New Testament, which God used the apostles to create through their teaching and through their writings now. Here is where we look for our authority, for our foundation upon which God has built the church. This is Scriptures. It's a Scripture. There is what the apostolic teaching is today. It's now in our Scriptures. Okay, second one in the list here. The gift of prophecy. Or some who are prophets. He gave some to be prophets. He's linked apostleship and prophets twice already in the book of Ephesians. He links them together in order in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, first God gave apostles first, then he gave prophets. Okay? So there's a hierarchy there in 1 Corinthians 12 in some ways. What is prophecy? What is a prophet? This one here, I'll just say, I'm not sure. I wrestle with this in terms of how he's talking about here. In some ways, prophecy is prophets, the prophets that God gave in the New Testament, they also have an overlapping function with the apostles. They are laying some type of groundwork, some type of teaching, some type of foundation from God. Right? So if that's the case, maybe that doesn't exist today either. But prophecy, primarily, according to 1 Corinthians 14, is something we don't think of very often. Prophecy really has three areas. Okay, one is prediction. We know that all the time, right? Someone says, the stock market's going to go down this week. It's going out on the limb there. It's not really the gift of prophecy there so much. But, you know, the Old Testament prophets who prophesied what would happen in the future. That's one element. And the main element we think of when we think of prophets. There's two other areas, though. One is a witness. Revelation 19, it talks about the witness of prophecy. Prophecy is a witness for who Christ is. That's what a prophet does. But third, and what I believe is really the strongest one, because Paul writes a whole chapter on it, it's in 1 Corinthians 14, is the gift of prophecy, or prophets are called to encourage and exhort the church. It's a role of exhortation. 1 Corinthians 14, I'll read from there briefly. Anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially desire the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters a mystery with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for, one, their strengthening, two, their encouragement, and three, their comfort. Whoever prophesies strengthens, encourages, and comforts the church. That's what the gift of prophecy does. The whole rest of the chapter of 14 goes on to talk more about that. It's comparing and contrasting tongues. The gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. Even Paul back then says, everyone wants to speak in tongues. Says, but look, fine, but even more important, seek prophecy. Because that encourages the church. That builds the church up. That strengthens the church. That brings the church up into maturity. That's what we're talking about in our passage in Ephesians here today. That's why Paul brings in this gift when he's listing the gifts in Ephesians. Because the gift of prophecy in the church is to strengthen us. To encourage us and to comfort us, to exhort one another. That's the gift of prophecy. And that is the gift that I believe that we do need and we do have here today, and that is necessary for the building up of the church. One thing I will say about gift of prophecy is it also, as with everything, must conform to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12, it's listed. It says, God first gave apostles, then gave prophets. If he was saying, I'm the gift of prophecy here, and I'm contradicting Scripture. Oh, God's given me revelation. He is now saying, you shall divorce. No, it's not from the Spirit of God, I'll tell you right there. It contradicts Scripture, right? It must line up. You shall go forth and kill someone who cuts you off in traffic. You know, let's talk. If you hear God saying that to you, it could be a different voice. Okay? Because it doesn't line up with Scripture. It doesn't line up with Scripture. Third, evangelists. It's a funny one. That's a tough passage. This is a tough passage, friends, right? We're slogging through some really thick stuff here in the past couple of weeks. I just want to lay that out. So, congratulations. Hurrah, you're hanging in there. This is good. Evangelists. We talk about the gift of evangelism a lot in the church the past 20 years or so. Any idea how many people in the Bible are called evangelists? How many people are specifically called an evangelist? One. Philip. He's also a deacon. Along with Stephen, is one of the deacons who was called. One person. The only person who's actually called an evangelist. It doesn't mean that there weren't more. There could have been more. But the only one that's specifically called out as an evangelist. And God uses him to go and preach the gospel to a non-believer, the Ethiopian eunuch, who would then take the gospel back to Ethiopia. I think the evangelistic role in many ways really lines up today mostly, I think, with missionaries who are going, particularly going into unreached people groups who don't have a gospel, bringing the witness of Christ there. Okay? You can see why this is important for building up the church, because it adds to the church. It grows the church. The work of an evangelist, God gave the gift of evangelism. God gave evangelists to the church, so the church would be grown and would spread and people would come into the church. That it would be used as a means of building it up numerically in many ways here. Right? While there's only one evangelist mentioned in Scripture or called so by Scripture, who is called to do evangelism, to be involved in evangelism? Everyone. Every Christian. Every single one of us. Paul tells Timothy specifically to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was not an evangelist. He told him, as a pastor, Timothy's a pastor here, do the work of an evangelist. But we are all called to be active. We're all ministers of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus talking to his disciples at that time, which was the foundation of the church in Matthew 28, says, go into all nations. Make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples. Teach people about Christ. Bring them to Christ. Be used by God. It says, the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to call forth more laborers, because people are coming and want to know about Christ and need to know about Christ. So we're all called to do the work of an evangelist, to be involved in disciple making and in evangelism. But God has given the gift, the special gift of evangelism here, as a means of building the church and building up the church. Well, the final two are linked together and called together because they are linked together in this passage here. And that is pastors and teachers. He gave some to be pastors and some to be teachers. These two are distinct, but they are linked. Pastor is a shepherd. I didn't realize that today was the 5th anniversary of my ordination here. Been here for 15 years. That was my... You know, the joke I've always had is when I was going to seminary, it took me 8 years, and I had tenure before most professors did as a student, you know. It is an honor to have been called here, to worship here, have my call to ministry and to pastoral ministry come through you all. To be able to be your pastor is an immense honor. I thank you for that privilege. I thank you for that joy that is. That is precious to me, and I hold that with the highest responsibility. It's a shepherding role, right? There's the image, the word pastor and shepherd there is, it is bringing forth images of a shepherd with a flock, right? And what does a shepherd do? What is this role of pastor here? It's to care for the sheep. It's to love the sheep. Care for them, because they're precious. They're precious. And when they're hurt, it's to help them. And when one wanders away, it's to go after them. And I'll tell you another role of the shepherd is when the wolf comes, to kill them. To kill the wolf and keep the wolf away from the sheep. And that's the part of the gift that God gives to the church, is this role of shepherding, right? Of protecting, Because it's also an image of who Jesus is. Jesus is the good shepherd who loves us. He cares for us. He calls to us and we hear his voice and we follow him. And God's given that in order to build up the church into maturity and to strengthen the church. Also given teachers. Teachers are those who take the foundation of the apostles and relays it to the people, relays it to the church, instructs and shares and informs who God is and what the scriptures are. You can see in this way also that we are that function builds up the body, strengthens us with knowing what's right and knowing what's wrong and knowing who God is and being caught up in him. The gifts that Paul lists out here are gifts that are designed to build up the church. And we spent a lot of time on those five gifts there. But I think we can still finish this by God's grace. That's the list of gifts. The gifts that God has given to the church. And there are others that he gives to the church. Now we go on to see in verses 12 and 13 what the goal of the gifts are. What is the goal? Here are the gifts, but what are they supposed to do? What are they supposed to accomplish? Verse 12, he gives these gifts from verse 11, and verse 12 says, to prepare, or in order to prepare God's people for works of service. I remember when I first came here, it's like 15 years ago or so, and I was in a Sunday school. I filled in for Pastor Batten teaching a Sunday school class, and a dear person who's no longer here, not, 95% of you don't even know who this dear person is, and they were a wonderful person, but they looked at me and they said, we're talking about evangelism, and this little, punk kid, here I am, just full of zeal and no knowledge and no teaching my own life. We're talking about evangelism. And this person looked at me and said, but that's what we have pastors for. We pay you, and it was not meant in a bad way at all. It was really genuine. We pay you so that you'll do the work of ministry. What does verse 12 says? Who does the work of ministry? God's people. The gifts are given so God's people do the works of service or work of ministry. That word service is also ministry. We all do the work of ministry, friends. These gifts are given so that we're equipped, we're strengthened, we're built up, we're instructed, we're encouraged, we're comforted, so that all of us, all Christians, do the work of ministry. Are out there doing things in God's name, called by God. You're all called by God to ministry. You're all called to ministry. Every one of us as a Christian is called to ministry. We all have a ministry that God has prepared for us to do. Not just some of us, but all of us. Well, what is the result then of all of us doing this work of ministry? The end of verse 12. The purpose of this work of ministry is so that the body of Christ may be built up. There it is, friends. God gave gifts so that all God's people would work ministry so that the body of Christ would be built up. That we would become, as it's going to say in verse 13, mature. Verse 13 just lays out three aspects of this maturity. Right? We reach unity, we reach knowledge of Christ, we'd be mature, we'd grow up into Christ. Okay? That's what verse 13 talks about there. God gives gifts to us so that we all do the work of ministry for the purpose of building us up, making us mature, doing what he commanded us to do back in verse 3, which is to keep the unity of the Spirit. How in the world are we ever going to be unified? How are we ever going to be gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love? By the use of God's gifts for us all to do ministry, we will be brought together in maturity when we're all doing the ministry that we're called to do. When we're all ministering, we will be brought together in unity. And God stirs us up to do that work by giving spiritual gifts to his church. That's the whole sum here of what God is doing. How he plans on making the impossible happen, which is creating one church to make us unified for the purpose of being a witness to the world. Well, what's the result of the gifts? That was the goal. of building the church up to maturity. What's the result? Verses 14 and 15. In verse 14, he gives a negative result, what it looks like negatively, what will happen if we're all grown, if we're not grown up, if we don't come to maturity, what verse 14 talks about, and 15 talks about, if we do reach maturity, the positive example, what it looks like. Verse 14, then we will no longer, then meaning if we are mature, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. If we're not mature in Christ as a church, we are going to fall prey to false teaching. There's a lot of bad teaching out there. On TV and radio, on the internet, there's a lot of bad teaching out there because it doesn't conform to scriptures, but it has the name of Christ attached to it. Some of that bad teaching is put out there by deceitful people with the intention of deceiving Christians in the body of Christ, usually for financial gain, sometimes for power. But a lot of bad teaching out there is out there because of ignorance. Because the teacher themselves are ignorant. We can't be ignorant, friends. This is exactly what Jesus, he's telling us how to avoid that. By growing up into Christ. By becoming mature in Christ, individually and as a body. By using the spiritual gifts he has given us. That we will become mature. Okay? Whenever a situation comes up in our congregation where there is a false teacher that's eating into us, I will name it. I will call it out with respect, with circumspect, okay? And then in private conversations, if you have any questions or anything, sometimes, you know, I try so hard to be respectful. Sometimes some of you say, hey, have you read this book? And I cringe, and it's an inadvertent cringe sometimes. I'm sorry about that. I'm working on that. But in private conversation, if you have questions about any teaching, whether it's a specific individual or whether it's a book or a sermon or a teaching, let's talk, okay? Gladly talk about it. I'm not trying to shoot down other ministers of the gospel. Lord knows, you know, when I get to heaven, he's going to say, all right, you know some of these things you were teaching over here? Would you look, show me that in the scripture, brother? You know, and I'm going to be like, oh, Lord, forgive me. So I'm not trying to shoot down brothers and sisters who are teaching who make a mistake or something. But if you have questions about teaching, let's talk about it. I also want to tell you, it's so important. Just because I stand up here and I hold this book and I speak with a passion about it does not mean I'm right. Don't put me up on this pedestal. I'm a sinful human being just like you who wrestles with this and gets this wrong and misunderstands and my pride gets in the way all the time. Just because I say it doesn't mean the Lord says it, okay? If I'm going through this and something here and you go, where did you get that? You come and talk to me. Or if you're uncomfortable, go talk to the elders. If you think I've said something wrong, I said something that's unbiblical, do not allow me to sit up here and take on an air of authority just because I hold a Bible and a degree on the wall. Please, okay? I invite that. I invite you to ask questions on that. And if I am wrong in teaching error, I pray by God's grace I will repent of that and confess it to you and tell you of that. But don't just say, well, Scott said it. It must be true, or I can't question that. No. We need to be questioning it. We need to be coming from the scriptures and questioning it from the scriptures. Okay? If I can't show you where it is in the scriptures, you send me back into my study and you chain me back to my desk until I can say, thus saith the Lord, and show it to you. Okay? Deal? Okay. That's very important. The positive example in verse 15 of what it means to be mature, to be grown up, here is just that. It is that instead of being tossed back and forth, shaken around like a wave, that we'll speak the truth in love, and we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We'll grow up into Christ, right? Peter Pan may not want to grow up, but he's designed to grow up. That's what he's made for. We're the church. We're designed to grow up into Christ over the next, 100 years that we exist on earth, however the youngest one might be, who maybe would live 100 years. Sammy, I guess right now, is the youngest. So, although not for long. Not for long. There's going to be a younger one coming soon. I'm very excited about that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And any of you others who want to have more children, I had a dream last night that my mom and dad had a baby. Not a nightmare, mom said. And if you think you're too old, how about adoption? How about adoption? What an image. What an image for the world, adoption. It's what Jesus does to us. Pray, my brothers and sisters. We will grow up. We're built to grow up, friends. It doesn't mean that we're going to get there tomorrow. We're going to get there. It's going to take a long time, and we're never going to perfectly grow up. I know that, right? Until we get to heaven. But God is moving us as a church, not to stagnate, not to sit here with yesterday's grace and knowledge, but growing in Him, knowing Him more. And if we do that, yes, we'll have more questions, but there will be deeper and more intimate fellowship with Christ through that. We will be more equipped to say, no, that's wrong. We'll be more equipped to stand firm in our culture to say, I'm going to go against the tide. This is what Christ says, and I have assurance of that because I'm becoming more mature in who Christ is. And our witness for Him will be larger and more beautiful and more pure. And our worship will be more joyful because we'll know who Christ is. We will grow up into Christ. Doing this, the speaking the truth in love, it's actually not just speaking, it's also acting. It's more being truthful in love. I think there's a better translation there. Being truthful in love. When we speak of truth, it's not just speaking truth, meaning, you know, well, make sure you say 2 plus 2 is 4, because if you say it's 5, you're breaking this commandment. When the gospel, when the scripture talks about truth, primarily talking about the gospel. Okay, that we're speaking the gospel in love. Right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is a person, not a concept. Jesus is the truth here. And that's where it ends up in verse 16, where the key to the gifts is Christ Himself. Christ is the key. From Him, from Christ, the whole body were joined together and held together. All the ligaments, all the body imagery there. And we're growing and building up in love into Christ. We're growing up into Christ. Christ is the giver of the gifts. He is the key, the center, the end of the gifts. The result that we all grow up into Him. Who is the head? So it's no exaggeration, as we often say here, it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. This is how God has designed for us to reach spiritual maturity. The giving of the gifts to equip all of us to do work of ministry. That work that we're all doing grows us up into Christ so that we are mature and secure. Well, what does this mean for us individually? Mocks me, that clock. No, that's not true. I'm sorry. That's not true. Okay, quickly. One, discover your spiritual gifts. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Do you know the gifts that God has given you? Know what they are. Now, you can't go to the doctor and get a blood test to find out what your spiritual gifts are. There are lots of questionnaire quizzes for spiritual gifts. Use them. Take them. They're okay, right? There's no great question, A, B, C, D answer that's going to accurately divine the Spirit of God there. But they can be helpful for us. They can be helpful in us understanding and seeing patterns in our lives and looking at the biblical models of spiritual gifts. So, you know, Willow Creek puts out a whole training curriculum called Network. It's got spiritual gift tests in there. Before, we've talked about some online gifts. If you want to kind of explore what your spiritual gifts are, come talk to me. Because the best way, too, is we discover the spiritual gifts in fellowship. Because the spiritual gifts aren't just to be gone off and used by ourselves, they're for the body. That's what the purpose is here, for building up the body. And so we say, you know what, come to me and say, you know, I think I have a gift of teaching. I've never taught before, but I think I have a heart there. All right, let's talk together. Let's work together. Let's try some teaching. Let's go for it, okay? Let's see if God can affirm that. And as you start teaching, and then some people around you say, you know what, you really do have a good gift. I'm learning so much about Jesus as you teach me here, okay? Or the gift of hospitality. You know, it seems to me that when I invite others over, I love to invite people over, and I love to serve them and help them and all that. So, okay, let's try that out. Let's see how it is. Let's have others affirm that. Have the body of Christ affirm our gifts. But discover your gifts. And then use them. When you give gifts on Christmas to your children, you expect them to use them. That's why we give the gifts. Jesus gave us gifts so we would use them. If you know your spiritual gifts, every Christian has a spiritual gift. I believe that's what Scripture is talking about. In this passage right here, he gives gifts to each one of us, verse 7. Know them and use them. And secondly, in using our spiritual gifts, we all must be doing ministry. Friends, you are called to ministry. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're called to ministry. What's your ministry? What's God called you to? Doesn't have to look like what you know you may see in someone else's life, what you may see their ministry looking like. What are your gifts and how is God using you? How does God want to use you? For the blessing of his body and for the spreading of his glory. Not sure? Come talk to me. There are lots and lots of ways that God can use you, God would use you, that God is calling you. Know what your spiritual gifts are. Use them. And use them to do the work of ministry. Because God has called you to ministry. May we use our spiritual gifts to build up the body. Christ's precious body. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You issue a command to us to be unified, and it's a command which is impossible, but then you give us the means, the gifts, the way in which you are going to accomplish that, O Lord God. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for how you love the body. You are our head. We are your body. And you love us. You love the church. You created it. And so, God, I do pray that we, as a local part of the body, that we, O Lord God, through the use of your gifts, would do the work of ministry such that we would grow up into Christ, O Lord God. Would you, Father, make us mature, root us firmly and securely in Christ, keeping us from error? And would you bring us, O Lord God, into wonderful, deeper fellowship with Christ as you create in us here congregation, the church that you long for us to be. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.